this morning is going to be a follow-on message from Pastor Judith's message last week. Who can remember what that was about? Encourage me. Motivation. There you go. Yes. Motivation. What I'm going to speak on this morning is a follow-on of the message that was started last week. So if you like, this is part two of motivation. And I would encourage you to stay motivated, to listen, and just get everything you can from this message. Right, okay. So, do we or do we not all need motivation? Yes, we absolutely do. And isn't it true that actually we do have motivation? All of us, every single one of us in this room has motivation for a whole variety of things. The question is, what are you motivated for? Is it a good motivation or is it a bad motivation? Does it make God happy or not? Does it please him or not? And last weekend, Pastor Judith said, and this is so true, isn't it, that motivation is connected to vision. We all know that's true from our own experience, don't we? We know that unless we have vision for something, we're not going to be motivated for it. Unless you and I have a vision to stay fit and healthy, we have no motivation to eat healthily and exercise. Am I right or am I right? Yeah. Come on now, it's true. Unless we have a vision to live in a clean and tidy house, we have no motivation to deal with that mess. And it's ever encroaching, isn't it? Sometimes I don't know where it comes from. It just sort of comes out of nowhere. You clean it one week and before you know it, it's like, oh my goodness. It's like closing in again. You have to have a vision to keep it clean and tidy. Raising kids. Unless you have a vision to raise polite and well-behaved children, you will have no motivation to discipline them. And the little darlings will rule the roost and run riot wherever they are. You've got to have a vision to motivate you. But vision motivates us to do things differently, doesn't it? Vision actually motivates us to not always take the easy road. It's not always easy to discipline children, is it? It's not always easy to eat healthily and exercise, clean your house, and all the other things that we have a vision for or need to have a vision for. We have to make sacrifices. To see that vision fulfilled, we have to take some sacrifices. And as born-again believers, we need to constantly remind ourselves of God's vision for our lives. And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. We need to set God's vision before us and aim for it. Colossians 1, 15 to 16. Okay. Now, this is talking about Jesus, and it says he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. If ever you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. I'm going to stop right there. This verse here, that verse 16, the end of verse 16, that is a really good verse to remind yourself of every day. I am made by him and for him. And, you know, I was thinking about this. I think it's almost the most important revelation you can get after you're born again. I'm made by him and for him. I am on this earth for him. It's not about me anymore. It's not all about me anymore. It's actually about him. And actually, it's a relief. It's a joy to know that you're not the center. Isn't it? It's a relief, really. We're not designed to be the center. Have a look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. If you have the NIV, it will say all things hold together. He's the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of our lives, isn't he? In him all things hold together. If you take him out, things fall apart, actually. And this is another good verse to remind ourselves of daily. In him, my life holds together. My family life, my personal life, my work life. All the things that concern me, in him, they'll hold together. With him in control, all things will hold together. Verse 18, have a look. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In all things he may have the preeminence. It's not really a word that we use too often in our kind of current English language, is it? Preeminence. But it basically means the superior place. The voice that we listen to more than all others, because he's preeminent. People talk about preeminent experts in the world. And I was trying to think of a good example. If you got it into your head that you wanted to start beekeeping, for example, you knew nothing about beekeeping and you wanted to find out, you know, I get a few hives, I get the suit. What else do I need to do? I need one of those smoker things. What else do I need to do? And you heard that the world's preeminent expert on beekeeping was speaking in the town hall on Saturday. You think, right, I've got to get myself down there and listen to this man, because he clearly knows a thing or two about keeping bees. He's the preeminent expert. I need to learn from him. You'd highly value what he said, wouldn't you? Or she said. You'd put what they say above perhaps something you'd found out on Google, wouldn't you? Because they're the world expert on beekeeping. God is the preeminent expert on every topic, every area of life, you know? So we need to value his word above everything else, above our own, above anybody else's. In every aspect of our lives, we need to lift his word up, make him, allow him really to be preeminent. So my question to you this morning is, why don't we? We know he's preeminent. We know in theory he's a wise God. So why don't we allow his word to be preeminent? And the answer to that, as I'm sure you well know, is that there is a war going on in your life and my life between flesh and spirit. Just turn to the person next to you and say, flesh and spirit. Flesh and spirit. There's a war going on between what we think's best and between what God says is best. And if you look, there's a brilliant screen, a slide for the screen there that says flesh motivates us one way and the spirit motivates us the other. Isn't that true? If you're born again, you have his spirit in you. You actually want to please God. Do you know that? You're actually motivated. There's something on the inside of you. Your mind might not always agree with it, but there's something on the inside of you that wants to please God. But then there's another motivation at work in you that wants to please yourself. Am I right or am I right? Just nod if you've felt that motivation from time to time, the motivation to please yourself. Come on, let's be honest. We all have. God works through your spirit to lead your life. The devil works through your flesh to lead your life. Both are competing to lead. The devil will appeal to your body and soul that isn't yielded to the Lord. And, you know, he suggests things. He always works through suggestion. Why don't you do that? Why don't you try that? You don't have to do that. Go around it this way. And really, all the time, trying to get you to rebel against God and his ways. And the question is, who are we going to listen to? Which motivation are we going to allow to win, really? Luke 17, verse 1, Jesus said, temptations are bound to come. They're bound to come because the devil's real and he's active in the world. And he's looking for ways to entice us into sin and draw us away from the Lord. But I wanted to say to you this morning, I think this is really important. Even as more mature believers, it's really good to identify what I'm about to say. And that is, temptation isn't sin. If you remember nothing else from this morning, remember this. Temptation by itself isn't sin. Okay? But it's how we respond to it that matters. Jesus, Hebrews tells us, Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He didn't give in to it. So it's how you respond to it. It's how I respond to it that makes the difference. For example, you might be tempted to lie, or you might be tempted to worry. Okay? Come on. Don't look so virtuous at me. You might be, and in fact, I will say for sure you are tempted at times to lie and to worry. How many of you tell people you're going to do things and then don't quite get round to it? Oh, I'll give you a ring next week. Oh, we'll go out for lunch next week. Sometimes, even as you're saying it, you've got no intention, you know? And, you know, that's a temptation. That's lying, just in case you haven't joined the dots. That is actually lying. How many of you are tempted to bear a grudge? Not forgive that person that's hurt and offended you. Just kind of stay mad at them for a little while. Well, you know, when I feel better, then I'll finally get around to forgiving them. But I'm just going to kind of, you know, have a little pity party and wagging my finger time. It's never the will of God to withhold forgiveness. If you don't forgive, Jesus said, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. Let's not get on that thin ice. How many of you are tempted not to give in the offering? How many of you are tempted not to be in church, to work, or to do something else? There's a lot of temptation to do a lot of things. And the temptation itself, that thought or idea, isn't a sin. But it's what we do about it that makes the difference, how we respond to it. So what are we going to be motivated to do? To please God or please ourselves? That's always the question, isn't it? And when you're kind of in that dilemma, shall I go God's way or not? Because at times it's very much a conscious thing. Do I do it like that because I know I should? Or do I do it like this because I really think it's best? And that is the thing. We think it's best. But in all of it, at that point, the crucial thing we forget is that God is for us. He has our ultimate best interest at heart. Everything he commands us to do is for our highest good. You know, and so we're wise to listen to him and do it as he says to do it, aren't we? Those of you who have children, you, I'm sure, do your best to try and prevent them from doing things that you know are not going to turn out too well. When they pick up a pair of scissors to redesign their own hair, you stop them. Or they want to eat a worm in the garden, you know? It just looks so attractive and, oh, you know, I've seen one of those in one of those Haribo bags. You know, it's like, no, you haven't. This is another thing. And they might really, really, really want to do it. But you stop them because you know the outcome is not going to be good, right? So same with our Heavenly Father. He disciplines those he loves. And he gives us these commands to protect us and ultimately to bless us. It's for our good. Now, I have some news for you just in case you haven't worked it out. And that is that living for ourselves makes us miserable. Selfishness makes you miserable. Just say that to your neighbor. Selfishness makes you miserable. It doesn't make you happy at all. Contrary to popular belief, putting yourself first doesn't make you happy. Getting all your needs and wants met, it doesn't make you happy. You know, people think, if I could just get all my needs and wants met, if I could just have a better job, if I could just have a better car, if I could just have a better, bigger house, if only I were married, or even if only I was single, if only I had more money, if only, if only, if only, if only. Unhappiness is not because we don't have those things. Because in actual fact, if and when you do get those things, they bring along their own set of challenges. And you're left wanting something else. It's never enough. Flesh has never had enough. It's like, no, all my needs are met. I'll just sit and be quiet now for the rest of your life. It always wants something more. And unhappiness is not because we don't have those things. Actually, it really is the result of selfish living. Living to please ourselves. Selfishness, there you go, it's on the screen. Selfishness makes us miserable. And the ironic thing is, the more we try and make ourselves happy by getting all our needs and wants met, the more miserable we get. Actually, isn't it true? I've experienced that. I am sure you have experienced that. And the answer, beloved, is death. It really, really is. I can't sugarcoat it, and I won't sugarcoat it because Jesus didn't. He said the ultimate solution is die. Okay? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16 and verse 24 to 27. And while you're doing it, why don't you just turn to your neighbor and tell them, die. Just die. You know what? That might be the most valuable thing you hear today. The best bit of wisdom for your flesh. Okay, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Take up your cross and follow. Verse 24 said, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me.'" Look, you're in church this morning because you desire to come after Jesus. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. So this is a word for you. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." Does your Bible say deny? Deny, not accommodate, not please. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, gets the best job, drives the nicest car, lives in the most palatial house, has all the holidays he wants whenever he wants them? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? To desire to save our own lives, live for our own interests, protecting our own interests, living selfishly, Jesus said, in the end, you will lose it. You'll not just lose probably relationships and peace of mind, sleep, end up on all sorts of pills propping you up. You'll not just lose health, mental health, physical health, relational health, you will lose your soul. You will lose your eternity. You will forfeit your eternity if you live for yourself. Orientate your life that way. "But whoever loses his life, gives up his own desires for my sake, will find it." We are asked to carry a cross. It's not a wooden one. But the cross we're asked to carry is the cross of saying no to our own selfish desires. And yes to pleasing him. The cross you and I are called to carry every day is the cross of saying no to our selfish desires and yes to pleasing God. And some of you may wear a cross and chain around your neck. I have a cross and chain that I don't always wear because I can't always find it for some reason. But anyway, it's not a bad thing to wear a cross and chain. It's a good reminder of what Jesus has done for us. But actually, I think those of us who wear a cross and chain or you know, have a cross somewhere, if you took that as a reminder to carry your own cross, how much more effective would it be? You know, not my will, but your will be done. Being in the will of God is the happiest place on earth. Whether you're a missionary in Africa, a teacher in Taunton, you know, at home with the children, whatever your call is in that season, if you're in the will of God, that's the happiest place on earth to be, isn't it? And if we will lose our life for his sake, Scripture says we will find it. And it's not just physical breathing life. It's the Zoe, life of God, God's quality of life. You know, the abundant life that Jesus speaks about in John 10:10, that inner peace and joy that actually nothing else can give, that inner knowing that God is for me and no matter what is going on, he is working for my highest good because I'm living according to his purpose. I'm saying yes to him and no to me. It's an amazing life. It's an amazing life. It can actually be a carefree life. If we live in the Spirit consistently, it can actually be a carefree life. And this quality of life is all about choices. And I think we often need to hear about choices, the power of choices, really. On a regular basis, we need to hear the power of right choice and the power of wrong choice. Let's go back, look at verse 26 of that chapter 16. "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul?" Let me ask you this question this morning. What are you prepared to give up for Jesus? Really, Where do the boundaries fall? Does he have all of you all of the time, or some of you some of the time? Good question, isn't it? Whatever you choose, there will always be a sacrifice. That is the nature of choice. If you choose one thing, you forfeit another. Okay, by default, you don't choose another. For example, if you choose to have an Indian takeaway, you don't have a pizza. Not unless you're really, really greedy and then you end up feeling pretty awful afterwards. But the point is, normally you choose one thing, you forfeit another. If you choose to go to France on holiday, you're not going to go to Cornwall in the same week. You know? It's like you choose one thing, you don't choose another. If you choose the kingdom, meaning you choose to walk with God, it will cost us the world. A worldly way of thinking, worldly lifestyle, worldly habits, worldly way of speaking. But if we choose the world's way, we will forfeit the kingdom. You cannot have it both ways. You can't have both. People, and gosh, I've tried to do it, tried to straddle both camps, you know, take the good from there and the good from there, and you never do. You don't get the good from either. Because when you live as a Christian in the world, you end up feeling very convicted and guilty and miserable after a short time. And when you stop feeling guilty, that's when to really worry, because that means your conscience has been seared. But that's another message. If we choose the world, it will cost us the kingdom. We cannot have both. Jesus is coming back soon. Think about that. I mean, really consider, let me ask you this. If you found out somehow, and you never will because Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour, only the Father. But if, for whatever reason, you found out that he was coming back in your lifetime, would you live differently now? Would it reorientate the way you live now? Would it change the choices you make? Probably. I think I'll answer for all of us, probably. You know, we need to not just believe in him, but make choices that are going to honour him and glorify him. I mean, we were singing it just this morning. In all I do, I honour you. Come on. Let's not just sing it. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? You know, Thessalonians 1 says, the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You don't know when the thief's coming, otherwise you'd be prepared. It's sudden, and it's unexpected. And you can read about the signs in Matthew chapter 24, but it says, it'll be like the days of Noah. People will be getting married, having kids, going to work, going on holiday. Everything will seem as though it's bobbing along as normal. And then on a certain day set in time, only the Father knows, Jesus will return. And it won't be like he came the first time as a baby. It says it will be in power and in glory. He will be revealed in the heavens. And all the world will see. It says every tribe will see. Every nation will see. Oh my goodness, those Christians were right. All along. So, how are we going to live? You know, it goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians, so let's not sleep as others do, but let's watch and be sober. Watch ourselves. Watch our choices. Consider how we live our lives. How you doing? You look pretty sober this morning. Don't look so miserable about it, you know. Because if God puts his finger on something in your life and says it isn't good for you, then it isn't good for you. Is it? We know that, don't we? Most of us have been Christians long enough to know if God says you need to get rid of that, then we need to get rid of that, whatever that is. Habits, ways of behaving, ways of speaking. And sometimes we've done things one way for so long. It's kind of all we know. You know, it's just my habit. That's just my routine. That's the way I always react. Well, I always watch that program. You know, since the dawn of history, I've always, you know, at 10 o'clock, that's what I do on a Thursday. You know, whatever it is, we just need to throw ourselves open to the will of God and the word of God and say, God, I don't care what I'm used to. I don't care how I normally do it. I don't care, you know, how I normally react. Teach me your ways. Teach me to do it different. Teach me to do my life different in a way that honors and glorifies you. Help me not be so quick with my mouth. Help me to handle situations differently. Not my will, but your will be done, living to please you, not just my own nagging, loud-mouthed flesh. Because your flesh is loud. God's voice on the whole tends to be that still, small voice, but your flesh is the gobby one, you know, the mouthy one. And God is interested in every part of our lives. He has wisdom for every part of our lives. And I kind of just felt a leading, really, of the Lord as I was preparing this message to say, to those of you who are still holding on to things, possessions, still holding on to things that God has told you to get rid of, get rid of them. Don't delay any longer. Get rid of them quickly. Because if you hang on to them, I will say this, you'll never enjoy them anyway. You'll always feel convicted and miserable after you've watched, listened, whatever. You know, when I was first born again, I had to cull my CD collection. I had quite a few CDs, and I had to get rid of quite a chunk of them. But I hung on to a couple. I'm not going to tell you what they are. But I hung on to them for a while. And I listened to them, not often, just occasionally. But every time I listened to them, it kind of took me back to my old life. Do you know what I mean? They had a negative reaction on me, and I was convicted. Every time I listened to them, they made me miserable. And finally, I cottoned on, Lord, you really do mean I need to get rid of it. And he's like, yes. And I threw them away. I didn't even give them away. I threw them away. I stamped on them first. It was brilliant. It was a happy moment. I just, you know, cracked the case and threw them in the bin. But we make our excuses and we justify ourselves. But actually, we're making ourselves miserable. The very best thing you can do is obey quick. Okay, and then we step in to the grace of God and the joy of our salvation. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, Jesus said. God is no man's debtor. He brings things into our lives then that are by far superior, so much better than that thing that we try and hold on to. Our house is a brilliant example of that. When we were house hunting, we went to see a house that I really loved, and David just, you know, he's like, yeah, it's all right, but I think we can do better. I'm like, are you kidding? This is our price range. That's amazing. You know, we need to go for that one. But, you know, David was like, no, we get it. There was this tension. You know how it is. So I thought, well, I just need to pray. And I prayed, and the Lord just said, look, you know, basically he's right. You need to go with him on this. And it was like, okay, Lord. So we did. And most of you know the story. We ended up having a flood. And the house now that we live in, it's just an amazing house. We're so blessed. It's a miracle house. So much better than that one I was really pushing for, you know. And that's how it is with God. If we give up what our flesh is pushing for, he ends up giving back something actually that's way better, you know, than we could get on our own. Opportunities, people, things, whatever it is, just release it to God. You end up more blessed and happier. But we think we know best, don't we? We think we know best, but we never do. And we need to demote ourselves in our own heads. You don't think best. Just look at your neighbour squarely in the eyes and say to them, you don't know best. You're really blessing your neighbour this morning, aren't you? Die, you don't know best. We only see in part. This is the thing. We only see in part. Your vision, like mine, and I just don't mean because I'm wearing glasses, but your natural vision is short-sighted. We are short-sighted. We can't see round corners. We can't see into the future. But God sees the end from the beginning. Think about that. Just consider that for a minute. He sees the end from the beginning. You know, doesn't that make you want to tune in a bit more? God, what are you saying about that then? What are you seeing about that then? He can see the end of the road when we're just taking a few steps down it. And if you hear the Holy Spirit say, stop, turn around, don't keep going, what do you need to do? Stop, turn around, don't keep going. Listen and obey. And it might seem unreasonable. It might seem even foolish. Years ago, you know, when the Twin Towers fell, 9/11, we have a friend in America, and she was telling us that she knew of two women who worked in the Twin Towers, one in one tower, one in the other. And they both heard the Lord that morning say to them, "Don't go into work today." Don't go into work today. And it was like, what? And you kind of question yourself, don't you? You're challenged. You know, is that just me? Is that the Lord? What is this? That's a crazy idea. I need to do X, Y, Z. And I've, you know, don't go into work today. Praise God, neither of them did. And we know the end of the story. But there's serious consequences, actually, to listening to the Lord. He sees the end from the beginning. I'm sure he'd have been speaking to every person if they were willing to listen, but only a few did. I want to be one of those that listen. And his voice sounds unreasonable, mostly to our own heads, even foolish at times. But remember, he's the expert on everything. He's the preeminent one. He can see ahead. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. Is this helpful?
Yes.
Praise God. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 19. And it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" The world's ways actually are foolish. And if you haven't realized it yet, just look around you. Look at man's ways. They don't work. People, I mean, they do the most ridiculous things, don't they? I have done, you have done. People do. They end up in a financial mess. They end up in a health mess. They end up in a relational mess. And I'm not saying that out of judgment. It's just an observation. People get themselves into a mess without the wisdom of God. What an amazing position we are in. Really? Sometimes I just think we need to pinch ourselves because we just take for granted. Oh yeah, God's with me. Yeah, you know, I can speak to him. I can hear him. Come on, you can hear God. You have access to the wisdom of God, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are amazingly blessed. The world is in darkness. They don't know it, but they are. Ephesians says, they're futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts are darkened because they don't glorify God as God. Futile in their thoughts, and their hearts have been darkened. They don't think straight. They don't walk straight, things are a mess, and without Jesus, they don't get any better. But as born-again believers, we have options. We don't have to live off the top of our heads. We can live out of our spirit, enlightened by the word of God. You don't have to live off the top of your head. Say it to yourself. I don't have to live off the top of my head. I can live out of my spirit. Now, the amplified version of these 1 Corinthians verses, it speaks about philosophers, debaters, logical, reasonable people. All their wisdom will come to nothing. God will bring their wisdom to nothing. God knows best, and his ways work. He will be proven right in the end. And I just want to compare some worldly ways of thinking with God's way of thinking. The world says, save everything. Give nothing away. Just hold on to what you've got. Hoard it. You know, maybe, hopefully, by the time you're, you know, pension age, you'll have enough to get by and see you through to the end. God says the generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. Give to God and he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out more blessing than you can contain. The world says, promote yourself. Push to get ahead. Everyone else does. The word says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. Number 3, this is the last one. The world says, Live your life to please other people, and then maybe, just maybe, you'll be loved and accepted. You'll finally find that security you've been looking for. The Bible says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. His heart is steadfast. He's not afraid of evil tidings. In other words, live to please God. Stick to your convictions. Don't bend and flex to blend in. And your heart will be steadfast. You won't be shaken. You'll be stout-hearted. Brave. There's a brilliant song, and I forget who it's by, but it's called You Have Made Me Brave. That's my testimony. I'm sure it's your testimony. He makes us bold and stout-hearted. But we have to stand by what we believe. Stick to our convictions. God's ways, not the world's ways. The world's ways actually are foolish. This is not our home. This is the other thing I just wanted to say this morning. This world is not our home, folks. We're here for a short stay. We're just traveling through. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. And this world's culture should not be our culture. Amen. Oh, that was a pitiful amen. Amen. Amen, sister and brother. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, think of the kind of earnestness in his tone, really. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, because they will, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, this is a bit of an unusual few verses, but basically, people watch our lives. People listen to our conversations. Some from a distance, some close up. Your family, your work colleagues, even your neighbours. You know, they see your routines and your habits. When we first moved to our street, we had a street party. Was it when William and Kate got married? I think it was. I don't know. They seem to have loads of them now. But we had a street party, and I got chatting to one of the neighbours, and they asked me what I did, and I told them. And people tend to be quite shocked. I don't know what they imagine I would do, but they're certainly shocked when I say what I do. And they said, oh, we've noticed you go out every Sunday morning. And I thought, like, really? Felt a little bit Big Brother watching. But people watch our lives. They do. And God's wisdom is, abstain then from worldly lusts which war against your soul. Your desire to talk people down instead of talking them up. Your desire to cover things over. Make sure your conduct is honorable amongst them. Don't give them any reason to think you're a hypocrite. Just let that one sit. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you be a good witness. Look, none of us have a perfect performance, but God is our helper, and if we will depend on him, our witness will get better. And it actually goes on to say, so that on the day of visitation, they will glorify God. What does that mean? I believe there will be a point in time for every person to hear the gospel, because God is good and he doesn't want any man to perish. And so there will be a day of visitation for every person. On that day, if your witness has been good, they will be open to the gospel. They'll remember, God, I remember that Christian. You know, he always had a smile on his face. Always had a kind word to say. He didn't talk people down. Yeah, okay, I'll listen. I'll listen to this gospel, this message you're trying to tell me. There'll be an openness. Your witness will open them for the gospel. What responsibility? It's a privilege, but what responsibility? I would hate to be responsible for somebody saying, do you know what? She said one thing and did another. I don't want any of that Christianity thing. Jesus help us, hey? We're born again, and God's power is great towards those who believe. We don't have to live like the world. You don't have to do everything your flesh demands you do. Think about that. You don't have to do that. I love Psalm 18. And in verse 29 it says, "By my God I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall." And I actually think very often winning over my flesh can feel like running against a troop and leaping over a wall. And how do I do it? By my God. How do you win over your flesh? By your God, okay? Not through your own willpower and effort, although it takes a choice. But it's not your own steam. It's God's help. Having God's help. And I know that if I don't have time with the Lord each day, I get a bit antsy. Do you know the word antsy? Just a little bit more impatient. Just a little less gracious. And I've noticed, you know, maybe it kind of comes out in different ways in your life, but in my life, it's often when I'm driving, I start to kind of mutter to other drivers. You know, come on, put your foot down. A lorry could get in that space, you know? And I notice myself like this. And sometimes it's not until you see we're having some nods around. We're all a bit, you know, if we haven't had some time with the Lord and flesh is high and mighty, we can be a lot less gracious to other people. And so if you are like that, if you're kind of muttering to other drivers or other work colleagues, you recognize, hang on a minute, my feathers are certainly ruffled today. I need God's help quick. In fact, this office needs me to have God's help quick. And we just need to say, Lord, I'm sorry, help me. By my God, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. Amen. And God's influence on us has a calming effect, doesn't it? You know, we were reading this morning, the 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, it's not easily angered. When I've had time with the Lord, I'm a lot more like that. I'm patient and kind, I'm not so easily angered. I'm not keeping record of wrong. And so we need to expose ourselves to the Lord. And I know this isn't a new message, but I do believe it is the message that we need to hear. Because there's a pull on all of us to go God's way, but also the way of the flesh. And without time with the Lord, we get wise in our own eyes. Have you noticed that? We become all a little bit important. We become the preeminent expert on most things that we know nothing about. And also, our minds become full of the world instead of full of the kingdom. God's at the back of your mind rather than the front of your mind, where he needs to be. And it's a dangerous place to be in. Scripture says, he who sows to the flesh reaps corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit reaps God's life. So, to finish, to have any motivation for God at all, we just need to have time with him to pray, talk to him, include him in our day, read his word, allow him to talk to us. And you might say, well, I can't afford time to do that. Do you know my schedule? What I say to you is you can't afford not to. Because the cost of not having time with the Lord is dear, it's high. The cost of losing your motivation for God is high. You will pay for it, ultimately. Galatians chapter 5, final scripture, 5 and verse 16, says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." That is revolutionary. Because we can spend our days trying to fight our flesh. And actually, what the Bible's saying, don't do that. Don't spend your days trying to deal with all the rubbish. Just walk in the Spirit. In other words, do the right things, and you'll actually lose the desire to do the wrong things. Concentrate on the good things, and you won't have to deal with all the bad things. And actually, before long, you'll see, I'm changing. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Pray. Get some word into you more. I'm changing. I'm actually becoming a real disciple of Jesus. Not just the theory, the reality of it. You know, I reacted, oh my goodness, so differently to the way I would have 6 months ago. Because I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm doing the right things. And, you know, losing my desire for the wrong things. We're made by God and for God. And we need to keep that in mind. We're actually here to represent him. and to do his will, living for him and his kingdom. It's a blessed life. And the devil wants us to think if we live for God, we're going to miss out. Have you ever kind of heard that or kind of felt that? Yeah, but, you know, it means I can't do that or I can't go there. Do you know what? The only thing we miss out on by serving God is a whole lot of pain and misery. And regret. I hate regret. I remember one of the first things Pastor Judith said to me, I can't remember the full conversation, but I just remember her saying to me, never have regret. Make sure you lead a life that means you'll never have regret. I thought, that's good. Always remember that. Never have regret. I don't want to live my days with regret at the end of them. I don't want to get to the end of my life with regret at the end of it. How sad is that? Because you can't change it. Our cross actually makes us happy. Living to please God makes us happy. And I'm going to finish with these two questions, and I really am going to finish. And the questions are, first one, what's your vision? Second one, what are you motivated towards? What is your vision? Answer for yourself personally. What's your vision? What really kind of motivates you, gets you excited? Stirs you in a positive way. There's an amazing old hymn, and I never get the tune right for it, and I wouldn't sing it anyway, but the lyrics are brilliant, and it's called Be Thou My Vision. And the lyrics go, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Be all else but naught to me, save that Thou art. Be Thou my best thought in the day and the night, both waking and sleeping, Thy presence my light. Love those words. And whoever wrote that was motivated by Jesus. Whoever wrote that discovered, really, he is what life is all about. He's the reason. And so I want you to think about what you're motivated for. If you're motivated for health, wealth, and happiness, which is what a lot of the world are motivated for, it's not necessarily a wrong thing, but we need to recognize that God is our source. Have you ever been to a party and the toast is health, wealth and happiness? I think about that. Health, wealth, oh yeah, okay, I want all three of those. But actually, God is my source. And, you know, seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added. The blessing of the Lord makes you rich and he adds no sorrow with it. If you make health, wealth and happiness your goal independently of God, inevitably there'll be a whole lot of sorrow with it. He who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses it for my sake will find it. Okay, let's stand.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044-1823-664-186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.